Went through another month in 2018. Boy, Tempest Fugit. Time flies. Tempest Fugit. Das ist Deutsch for time flies. You're not Deutsch. Okay. I'd have never guessed.
Is that not Latin?
Maybe it is Latin, but it sounds like Deutsch. Tempest Fugit? Is that Latin? I think it's German. I don't know. Well, let's get to rebounding because we're getting off track here. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God and we can come to You with anything and everything. You are our security, our comfort, our provider, our protection. You're our everything. And we need to remember how important it is to feed upon Your Word. It's Your instruction manual for us. And we ignore it at our own peril. So we thank You that we have this opportunity provided by Your grace. And pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing that we're going to do is I'm going to show you some pictures that I didn't have. I found them. And they have the pictures are about Caleb Hare. Most of y'all know Caleb. And about a week or two ago, he went on a, I don't know what you would call it. It was, he said, for 16 hours, drill instructors came, real drill instructors, and they were marching and going through obstacle courses and this type of thing for 16 hours straight. He is less than a month, or no, I guess it would be about 1 month from today, 1 month and 1 day, he's going to go to OCS. And that is officers, what is it, cadet or officer candidate school, and for the Marines. And y'all all know Caleb. Mm-hmm. And I know Caleb. He doesn't look like the same person in these pictures. When we remember Caleb as the boy, this is Caleb the man. If you'll cut these lights off so we can see him better. Excuse me. Sad ones too. Okay, there we go. Okay, I put a circle around him when there's places that you might not be able to see him real easy. Can y'all see him in here? Uh-oh, my pointer's got put over somewhere. Yeah, okay, good. I still have my pointer. Of course, here he is right here. Now, this was around College Station, but you'll notice that in these pictures, they're different settings. I'm talking about completely different settings. I don't know where all they went. Excuse me. But I'd have to tell you a quick story. They got there and at about dusk, and they went out in a field, and they were going to sleep in the field that night, and they had their packs and so forth, and it started raining. So they had to go inside into a concrete, he said like a bunker type thing, and they put a blanket on the concrete and supposedly slept during that time. They were already wet from the rain. And he said that they were to have, 5 or 10 minutes to have their meal. This was breakfast. And in their packs, they had the stuff that they need. And when he was walking about, the top of his pack where they tie it down came loose. And so one of his friends tied it down better for him. Well, it was this was when they're still out in the field, and it was pitch black, and he was trying to, in the dark, untie that strap or whatever it was that held his food in there, and he couldn't get it undone, and this drill sergeant was in his face, and one of his friends next to him gave him an MRI, let him borrow it, you know. That's the way it started. Anyway, that's them. I guess they were getting instructions there. Here they're doing pull-ups. This is the next morning. Here's Caleb down here waiting for his time to go to the pull-ups. You'll notice that every one of the pictures that we have him in, he's got his game face on here. I mean, he is taking this extremely seriously. He's all in, all business in this.
He looks like his daddy.
Yeah. He did it there. Here he is. Now they're marching. And by the way, they had, I guess somebody hired a professional photographer to take these pictures. So just as I went through the pictures, and there must have been about 100 of them, when I saw the ones with him in them, of course, I saved those and blew them up. But you see that face again. That's not the face of a boy there, by the way. And then I put a little something here. This is drill sergeant. You miserable maggots really want to be Marines?
He cleaned it up.
I know what it is. He looks like that drill instructor on Andy Griffith, remember? I can't think of his name. Yeah. Well, Gomer Pyle got chewed out by him. And here they are marching. I think they marched I don't know how many miles. And you can see they're going uphill. Looked like a little bit of a struggle there. I don't know what's going on here, but I put this. All I said was how much longer. Here's the drill sergeant. He's going the wrong direction. So I don't know exactly what's going on, but I imagine that he did something that he didn't like. And so he probably has to run down there and run back or whatever.
And where's this?
This is around the College Station area. There they are. There he is. Look at the face. Look at the...
Yeah.
I mean, they are... He said they have to go full tilt, pedal to the metal the whole time. This is a guy. He's got dirt on his face, his chin. Caleb said they had to do push-ups and get their face in the mud when it rained that night. I got this one because look at this pack. You can't even get it all in the picture here. If you don't think it's heavy, look at this guy's face. Now here they are, drill sergeants. They're doing push-ups here. Do you notice each time it's a different scene altogether, different?
Caleb, between the two men.
I thought that might be him.
Yeah.
But when I blow it up bigger here, you're right. I don't even need to draw circles, do I? Here he is right here. Front and center.
There's a girl in there.
Oh, there's a couple of girls. Well, you'll see another one up close and personal here in just a second. I don't know how. Here's a girl right here. Now, I put this little deal in here. This is how much I care that you're a girl. See? He's going like this. I don't know what that means, but imagine it's along the lines of what I have there. I don't care this many fingers are together there. And then he's not sure what he's going to do here. And the girls, when it comes to running and hiking, they do pretty good. But on the obstacle courses, just certain things, especially the pull-ups and things. This is Marine Playground. and I don't know where this is. I guess it was around College Station somewhere. I'm not sure. But this is a big-time obstacle course here. And here you have guys that you better be sure-footed or you will regret it there. Here's a guy that is on a rope. I don't know if he's coming down or going up. The other guys are going over the thing behind him. This doesn't look like it's very easy to me. Here they are on the road again. and I don't know where, but full packs. And here's Caleb. He's doing sit-ups there. And I was told, he told me that when they, one of the things they were doing and being evaluated about was sit-ups. And he can do, I don't know how many, I think he did 128 sit-ups in 2 minutes. So that's about a sit-up a second. And here he is again. I found him in this one. See, this time he's holding, they hold the legs of the other ones while they're doing sit-ups here. So here's a few girls in there doing sit-ups as well. This is our last picture. This is my favorite one. Boy, that did that look like Caleb how you remember him? It doesn't to me. And he is all in. We are so proud of you, Caleb.
Amen.
So that's it. I wanted to show you that. Keep you abreast of what he's doing. Yes, please.
Is he going to make a career of this?
Well, when he's in there, he will be.
Yeah.
I don't know. The main thing right now, and this is what we need your prayers for as well, and that is that he's going to be going to OCS June the 2nd. And I don't doubt that he's not going to quit on his own. He'd die before he'd quit. But what he's concerned about is getting an injury. He's already had a problem in around his knee area. There's a ligament that was strained, and he went to a trainer and a doctor and said this is a normal thing, and by June the 1st, it'll be okay. But he asked for the whole church to pray for him that his body will hold up during this. I think is it 4 weeks, 5 weeks, something like that, that they're just put through hell. Okay, now let's get into Philippians. We're going to continue this evening with Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27 through 28. And I'll put this on the board for you.
Okay, so you want me to flip?
Yeah.
You said zero in on you.
Yeah, well, you still do that even when they're split, I think. I don't know. Okay. This is where we were last Thursday. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but a salvation for you, and that too, from God. That's one sentence. However, we're taking this a bite at the time. Do you remember what is unusual about this conduct yourselves? There's a word that is used over and over in the Bible that usually is used instead of this word. The Greek word is peripateo. Do you know what it is in the English? What does that mean?
Walk.
It means walk. So when it says walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, it's not talking about literally your canter or the way you hold yourself, the steps you take. That's not literal. Walk is a phrase that is taken as live this way. This is the way you are to behave. This is the way you are to live. But this one, when it says conduct yourself, let me scroll on down to where here it is right here. This is what we saw, is polituma. And polituma comes from the root word, which means a citizen. Actually, polituma means a citizen. So this is politumai, which means to conduct yourself like a citizen. It's related to being a citizen. And citizens have certain privileges and obligations. The BDAG lexicon, the third meaning, which is here, is the one that we would take. It doesn't mean to be a citizen, have one's citizenship, to administer a corporate body or rule. It means to conduct one's life, live or lead one's life in such a way that it is it would be typical as a citizen. The ESV, English Standard Version of the Bible, translate the word, let your manner of life. And the LEB, Lexham English Bible, says, lead your life in a manner. So they all mean essentially the same thing. We have to be mindful of how we are living our lives. Are we reflecting the grace of Jesus Christ? Are we looking for opportunities to give the gospel? Are we keeping our old sin nature in check? Are we humble? Do we consider others more important than ourselves? All these things we keep in mind when we think of how we are to conduct one's life. And especially this word of citizen, because this word here, meaning live your life like a citizen, isn't talking about living yourself, your life as, excuse me, as a citizen in Philippi, where the Philippians lived. It wasn't talking about that kind of citizen, a city-state. Nor was it talking about being a citizen of Rome, even though Paul did have citizenship of Rome. It's talking about living your life in a way to show that you are a citizen of heaven. And we are all already citizens of heaven. That's why we are aliens on this earth. We are something that is foreign to this church because this is not our home. Our home and our citizenship is in heaven. And by the way, that's found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul told them there that they are citizens of heaven. Now look in these scriptures that are compatible, or you could say similar to what we have, the way this verse starts out in Philippians 1:27. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of Christ, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Well, this walk means, what? To live your life in such a way that's worthy of the calling. And if you're living your life in a way that is, excuse me, worthy of your calling, then you are going to be conducting yourself as a citizen of heaven. That's what that's talking about. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Every time you have that you are to walk, you are to conduct your life, you are to behave in such a fashion, then it says how you're supposed to walk, how you're supposed to conduct your life, in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. So we don't think about what other people think about us. We do to some degree, but what is more important is what does the Lord think about us and our activity, our behavior, the decisions that we make. So we are to be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now all that goes together, doesn't it? Bearing fruit, right here. Every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Those three, all those things are united together. And most of it actually is right here. If you don't have the knowledge of God, if you don't know how to please God, what do you do in order to please God, then you are not going to be bearing fruit and you're not going to be producing these good works because you're not increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge comes first. We need more than knowledge. Once we get the knowledge, we need to apply what we've learned, but again, you have this walk. Walk in a manner worthy. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. These are really very close in nature. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 12. And I didn't do the whole verse. I have some ellipsis there. We were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God. And when it says that you may walk in a manner worthy of God. This may walk, usually in the English, would demonstrate that that is a subjunctive mood in the Greek. It's not a command. It's an exhortation, encouragement that they would do that. Okay, now, this is the next place we went to. This is just a quick review. Only conduct yourselves, meaning you are to live your lives as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what does the gospel of Christ mean? Well, it means to have integrity and live consistent with what they believe. But the gospel of Christ, is that any different from... What does that mean? Do we live our life always that we have to show others that... Or, let me put it this way. Are we making the issue, our decision to believe in Christ, is that what is in the forefront of our minds? Is this what this is talking about? And the answer is no. Because that's a done deal. We have to get past that. I think most believers, after they have been saved, this is usually the way this happens, they found out about how they were chosen in eternity past by the omniscience of God, that He knew that they were going to believe the gospel. And so He knew them in eternity past, even before He created the earth. And so you start gaining knowledge if you start acquiring knowledge after you're saved. And so you start learning that there were imputations that were made that are permanent and irrevocable. That part of your life is done and over because God is the one that accomplished all those things that happened at the point that you put your trust alone and your faith alone in Christ alone. And so we don't have to go back to that and be concerned with it at all. We don't have to go back and wonder, well, I wonder if I had the right kind of faith. Because some people will say things that make you tend to make you want to doubt, am I really saved or not? All of us have done things in our lives that some people may have been tempted to do, or maybe even in some cases they did do. They come up to you and they say, you know, you say you're a believer. I don't think you're a believer. Look at what you did. Now, only a weak believer that has not been growing up, taking in the Word, would be threatened by that. If anybody said that to me, or hopefully anybody in this room, you would laugh at them. I mean, literally laugh. Well, what's the matter? Well, evidently you don't understand what imputations are and what actually happened when you believe the gospel. It'd be a good witnessing opportunity, wouldn't it? So, the gospel of Jesus Christ is talking about the good news, but it's talking about post-salvation good news. See, there's good news with the gospel. I guess you could say maybe when it's if it's related to the gospel, whereby we are saved by simply putting our trust in the Lord, that you could say maybe that's the best news. I mean, can you get any better than that? That can't be topped, can it? But that's not the only kind of news. After you have passed that place, which is eternally set in stone, then there is good news. A lot of good news. A lot of people that never grow in grace and knowledge, their lives are pretty miserable, because if you're depending on just the good things that happen in this life, the good news is pretty slim. All you have to do is watch the news and you see how much good news there is. Oh, sometimes we'll have a bit of good news, but most of it is just so... it's such a downer. But believers who have doctrine, who are growing in grace and knowledge, they're anticipating the good news. Every day when we get up, we should be thinking about, man, what is God going to do with me today? Am I going to be tested? Am I going to see Him work on my behalf? Is He going to answer my prayers? Listen, if you don't have an active prayer life, and you can't rejoice, I don't know, maybe not every day, but often, because you see God delivering, you see Him answer your prayer, then you're just missing out on that joy. And I think your prayer life is at least a measurement of where you are spiritually. And I'm talking about even little things, what we might call little. And so when it's really neat when you ask God to help or do something in the short range. I'm talking about maybe that's going to happen in that day. You might be in the morning. I don't know what your particular weakness is. We all have it. But let's say you haven't been too strong, that weak part of you, whatever it is of me, is kind of winning the day lately. And you recognize it. And so you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been just getting beat up. It's my fault. I just can't seem to have any victory here. And I would love to have a victory over this today. I pray that you will help me not succumb to these temptations or whatever it may be. Okay? You file that away. You go through the day. And then whatever the temptation is, you may be already be tempting to go that route, whatever it is. And the Lord puts something, He distracts you, you have to deal with something, or somebody comes in that you didn't know and you're dealing with that. Before you know it, the day's over, and He answered your prayer. You didn't know how He was going to do it, but He did it. So what I'm saying is that is good news, is it not? That's just one of many things. So this good news of the gospel of Christ isn't really dealing with what is positional, what He does at salvation, because that's a good deal and we are eternally grateful for it. There's a lot of good news yet for the believer, and that's what this is talking about. And then we went through these verses, walk in a manner worthy of God, live in order to please God, that we should be diligent to find Him. Actually, it means living in peace and spotless and blameless. This is talking about right before, so when Christ comes, we don't have to hang our head in shame, that we are actually growing and applying, praying, seeing the prayers happen. Not the prayers happen, but see God answer those prayers. Okay, so this is where we're starting tonight. That was by way of review. We're still thinking about this gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people think that every time the word gospel is used, it refers to good news of Christ, atoning work on the cross for all mankind. Of course, it is used that way many times, but not always. And here's a quote. I don't have the footnote here, but it's from Roy Zook's book. I have a lot of them just below here. Says, in the New Testament, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ can hardly be held to a limited scope. He's talking about the good news of the message of salvation can't be just held to that limitation. And in light of other uses of paradidomy, this is close to walk, in such context, it is hardly correct to limit faith to the gospel, narrowly conceived. What was passed on by the apostles was the wide range of Christian doctrine and ethics. So what he's saying here, he's expanding on the fact that when you see the word gospel, many times it's referring to the gospel of salvation. But other times it is talking about the doctrine, the word that was passed on by the apostles. And it's talking about doctrine and ethics. That's what he says. Now the next part of this verse 27, So that whether I come and see you, this is Paul, whether I come, I, Paul, come and see you, the Philippians, and see you or remain absent, he wasn't sure which it was going to be, that I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Now here is a present active subjunctive. It's subjunctive because he says, I see you have the may before here. Even in English, you can tell he didn't know whether he was going to be here. But if he did, he said, I want to find you. I want to see that you are standing firm. We can surmise when children behave themselves, even when their parents are not around to observe their behavior. This is what we can surmise. When children behave themselves, even when the parents aren't around, these are some points that we can surmise. First one, they are not misbehaving because they are afraid of getting punished. The parents aren't there. But because they have actually learned from the training they received. The training has stuck with them. They're not doing it because they're afraid to be punished. They're not doing it in order to get brownie points with their parents. They have been trained and the training stuck. The training was effective. The second point. They have internalized what they have been taught, and it has become part of the norms and standards in their heart, in their cardia. So if you are consistent and in a loving yet firm way, you train children in the way they should go, when they get old, they will not what? Depart from it. And they will start behaving even when you're not there training them. You can see that in pets as well. I hate I don't really hate it, but it's just an expression. When you're training dogs, it's kind of similar to training kids. If you can train a dog, you should be able to train kids and vice versa. Because what it takes is training that is consistent. That's the main thing, that is consistent. And that you require them to learn. Same thing with children. And what does it mean? I mean, children can, around their parents, behave themselves. And you think, oh man, my children are great. And then they go and have a sleepover with a friend, and they say, well, she can't, or he or she can't come back anymore. It was horrible. And you say, oh no, they're so well behaved around me. Well, what they're showing is that they did not internalize it. You see? They can parrot back what you want them to say, and they can do things a certain way that you require, but that doesn't mean that they have internalized it and now it's part of their cardia that you have changed their norms and standards. Their norms and standards is still doing whatever the heck they want to do unless they have internalized it. If they do that, then it becomes part of who they are. Their thinking and their norms and standards line up with the training that you gave them. Here's another thing you could surmise. They no longer need an authority figure over them to administer discipline because they are exercising self-discipline. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that what you want from children? You have to discipline them first, consistently, in love, so that someday they're going to have self-discipline. When you're not around, you don't have to worry about them doing drugs or robbing a bank or fornicating or all these other things because they have internalized it. It's because they are disciplining themselves. And parents, what they ought to do is when they think that their children are to a certain extent, give them a little more leeway. I'm thinking about going out, something that I did with my oldest grandson. Took him fishing. He loved fishing. Well, it was getting kind of dark. It was time to go home. And so he threw a fit. He didn't want to leave. And so My daughter was not too keen on the idea, but I said, let's leave him. Let's go. And so we left and we went down. I guess we were probably about, I don't know, 50 yards, 60 yards, something like that from him. And there were some trees. And so we went down past where he couldn't see us and came back and we're at the tree. So we were seeing him. You know, nothing was going to get him. I was watching. And what I was trying to impress is that when you don't obey your parents, you have to learn that it's best for you to do it. And he was about, I guess, 6 or 8 at the time. 6 maybe. It was getting dark. And so I could tell he was getting kind of antsy. My daughter was right next to me and I wanted to wait a little longer, but she's about to die. So I said, okay, let's go back. So what I just gave you there as a scenario of him sensing what he's going to be like when he doesn't have the authority over him, and he was struck with fear, is the next point. And that is, these children that we were talking about that in this scenario that behave themselves, they have reached a level of maturity where they can be given more freedom and take on more responsibility. So if you start seeing that your children are going to behave themselves, even when you're not around, it means that they are employing self-discipline. And if that's the case, then you should be able to give them more freedom and more responsibility to see if they can take it. Don't just be static. A lot of times parents will do something that the children think, oh no, I'm not at that point yet. But that's from a child's perspective. If you have been really invested in rearing them properly, then you will let them do things that they think they might not be able to do. And when they do it, then they're so happy. Now, what are we talking about? Paul says that, I hope that I'll be able to come back to you. And if I do come back to you, I hope that I'm going to, may you be behaving in such a way. First thing he will say is that you are in one spirit. I don't know if we'll get that tonight, but we'll see. But you see what? I'm taking all this scenario about children, which I think you would agree to. This is where we make the change here. All this is true for the believer who is learning and applying doctrine. All those points, as far as raising children, rearing children, so that they will be able to not be embarrassed or get into trouble when their parents leave, when they come home, everything is in order. That's what he was wanting to happen. And all those things that were true that I said for these children are true for believers as well, because we all start out as babies, spiritual babies. Now, believers also are not obedient. These kind of believers who learn and apply the training that they receive, they are not obedient because they are afraid if they misbehave that they'll receive divine discipline, but because they are convinced that doing things God's way is the best way. That's what we have to convince our children of. You might say that, you teach your children not to lie. And you teach them that when you lie to me as your parent, that's serious. But it's even more serious because you are breaking a cardinal rule, cardinal imperative of God, that we are not to lie. And you're lying to Him as well. And so they know that, but they can't be trusted. They want to go to a party and you said no. And they said, I'm going over to so-and-so body's house, and you gave them permission to do that. But instead they went to the party. They go to the party and there was drugs there, and the police come and they get arrested. And they come back home. Now, you can either try to just rant and rave and breathe fire at them, or you can use it as a teaching experience. You could just sit down and explain to them, do you remember what we talked about? Lying, how it has these kind of repercussions. Now, I know how bad you wanted to go to this party, but wouldn't you have been better off by obeying? See, that's how they learn. You explain that to them. If you're just screaming and all, that's not going to do anything. But if you can just reason for it, they can understand that, then the next time that they want to go to a party and you say no, chances are they're not going to do it again because you have trained them properly. So they do, believers who don't do things just because they're afraid they're going to get divine discipline, but they have learned and they've been trained that to live the abundant life, to have everything that you want to have, requires obedience to the precepts of God's Word. It is the only way to have contentment, happiness, joy, security, peace of mind, all the things that people want. The only way to get it is God's way. And if you say that enough, I think your children will understand it, and we as believers need to understand it as well. So this verse is just the opposite of the old adage, while the cats are away, the mouse will play, or the mice will play. Have you heard that one before? This is the opposite of that. And here's another old saying, the real you is revealed by how you behave when no one is looking. That's the real you. And sometimes I think about that and apply it to myself, and it's scary. I remember when I was in elementary school, the teachers, I think I told you this before, would take a break. They take like a half hour break. And they would just leave the kids, nobody there. And so we posted a lookout at the door. That's the first thing we did. And we were organized with this. We had to take turns as to who was going to be the lookout, because the lookout couldn't participate in the, I don't know what you would call it. It wasn't the chaos. I'll just put it that way. He wasn't going to be participating in the chaos that was there. And it would seem like you could, I think the teacher must have known what was going on, because you could hear us. When she comes, the lookout was, here she comes. And I mean, the room was in total disarray. I mean, the chairs weren't even put in place. They were drawn back around. Everybody was doing their own thing and screaming. And so you talk about something getting in order quickly. Have you ever seen the movies when they speed them up, how everything just goes? Puts, that's what this was like. And she would come in and we're all just smiling like that. Whatever happened, we weren't getting the proper training, because we were not internalizing the right kind of behavior. And I think if that teacher I think she knew, because she had to hear it. And there should have been some severe discipline of some sort, and then an out. The out is, I'm going to suspend this discipline long enough to see if y'all can behave yourself now. And if they did, good. If they didn't, intensify the discipline. Anyway, that was that part of Paul was somewhat anxious about coming back to Philippi, and he did not want to have to discipline them and breathe fire at them. He was hoping that they had already internalized this. Okay, so the next phrase is, that I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Now, the word here means to learn something, get information, get a report. Doesn't mean not actually hearing, but it means to learn, get information, that type of thing. So he may learn, hear or learn of you that you are standing firm. Now, this standing firm is an important word. It's a verb. Standing firm is one word in the Greek, and it's steko, S-T-E-K-O. That's an A, it has an A sound. It's a present active indicative that you keep on standing firm. And it means to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. Stand firm. Be steadfast in something. I think everybody's pretty much is ready to stand firm about something, but usually it's not what they should be standing firm about. So standing firm is not the same as being stubborn, though. Refusing to be open-minded or unwilling to change is simply obstinate and pig-headed. People who just will not change. It is an unjustified and unreasonable refusal to change one's mind. And you know, when I was writing this and what I'm thinking about now when I write this, it's funny where your mind goes. My good friend, Paul Salzgiver, it was about a month ago, I guess, that Mom and Fabian and I went up to see him. Where was that in? Starts with Madisonville, around Madisonville.
Magnolia.
Okay, Magnolia. I knew it started with M. Anyway, we went and saw him, and he was so gracious. But we were close friends when we were growing up. And there was one area where he was exceedingly stubborn. So we would go into the cafeteria, and back then everybody brought their lunch, usually in a brown bag. And I had, people were trading, always. But Paul would never trade what he had, and sometimes, you know, I wanted to trade with him. No! And I said, I would just try to negotiate with him. And I said, look, I'll give you 2 sandwiches and a moon pie just for that one piece of candy. One piece of candy, get 2 sandwiches and a moon pie. Nope, won't do it. He never relented. He was unreasonable. You could say, I'll give you 2 sandwiches and a moon pie and $50. Nope, I won't do it. I mean, literally, I have offered him money for a trade. He would not do it. You know, I should have asked him if he remembered that when we saw him that time. So, he was very unreasonable. He was stubborn. Of course, he had every right to do it, but he wouldn't trade with anybody. I'd like to ask him what his, now that we're both 70, what was the reason behind you never trading anything at lunch? What was that about? I wonder if he remembers it.
It wasn't kosher.
Maybe so. Okay, so standing firm as presented here is a justified and reasonable stance because on the absolute validity of God's Word. In other words, when it says stand firm, it's not saying be stubborn, which is doing something that is unreasonable. This is altogether reasonable because it's based on God's Word, on His command. We live in a postmodern world that rejects the idea of something absolute. Actually, anything absolute. Everything is relative these days in most people's minds. So if anyone is a postmodern and they come to you and they say that everything is relative, do you remember what to do? You ask them a question back. Do you remember the best question you can ask them? No. Is what you just said relative?
Oh my God.
You see? They said everything is relative. And you ask them, okay, that means that what you just said is relative, right? In other words, anyway, do y'all understand the principle there?
Yeah, that's great.
And you can just be on the outlook. Anytime they say something like that, you can just throw it right back on them. So, standing firm is the opposite of being relative. It is an absolute. Most Christians don't stand firm on the Word of God because they hardly know anything about it. That's why they don't stand on the Word of God. They don't talk about it. They don't mention it. They certainly don't make decisions on it. They are confused because they don't know it. They have not internalized the precepts of the Bible because they have other things to do. Sometimes they may be adamant about what someone says about the Bible. You all heard people do that. But they have no ability to back up their claim. Now, people love, you know, they have these televangelists or they'll hear some pastor or some theologian. They get a tidbit of Bible information and they bought it hook, line, and sinker. And so, and most of the time, it's in error. It's wrong. A lot of times, not even in the Bible. A lot of times, they misquote it. But anyway, they'll say it and it's very dogmatic, see? And the problem is, they're standing firm on something that it's quicksand. Only they don't know it. See? Just because they're dogmatic doesn't mean that it is true. And some people will try to convince you that what they're saying is true because they'll get more and more dogmatic. They get to frothing out the mouth. I'll bet my life that this is what it is. That doesn't mean anything. Nothing. If they had any more information, they would give it to you. They don't have anything but dogmatism. And dogmatism does not mean that it's so. Standing fast not only requires a believer to know what he believes, but also why he believes it. That is for us. If you're going to stand firm on... where did this come from? If we're going to stand firm, then we ought to know what we're standing firm on and why we're standing firm on it. And when you can go and reference the Bible as the platform, the foundation as to why you are saying this, then you're on solid ground. But you have to know that. So standing fast not only requires a believer to know what he believes, but also why he believes it. We are to know the Scriptures and be able to use the systematic theology well enough to support our claims. That is incumbent on every one of us. We are to be so prepared that it doesn't matter at any time, any person should come to us and ask us, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? I mean, what's going on inside of you that you believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you go to Bible class? Why do you study the Bible? Why do you pray? At any time, from anybody, we should be able to respond to that and give them, this is why. This is the reason why. That's standing firm, see? Not just being dogmatic about something. And the way you do that is to follow it up with Scripture. If you're going to use the word, you have to know it. So the same Greek word steko is found in Philippians 4:1. And this is what Philippians 4:1 says. It says, in this way, stand fast. And this is a present active imperative. The other one was indicative mood, just encouraging you. But now, a few chapters later, he says, stand fast. In the imperative mood, it's the exact same word, steko. In that context, Paul was addressing division caused by Judea, and Syntyche. Why couldn't they just say Susan and Pam? I mean, anyway, that was my shot at those words. I hadn't looked them up to how to pronounce them yet. No ministry can go forward and flourish without stability in relationships. So when he uses it in chapter 4, he's saying, stand fast in the Lord, and the next verse immediately following that, he addresses these people who were not standing fast because there was dissension between these two women. And because there was dissension in these two women, the whole church was suffering because of it. And so that's one area that we are to stand fast, is being humble, being loving, being thoughtful, being forgiving, all these things in our relationships. So now he's just going from being steadfast. There's actually three things that he's talking about. The first one is stand fast in one spirit. This is what we see. So here's where we are. There are three specific ways that Paul encouraged the Philippians to stand firm or stand fast. The first one is to stand fast in one spirit. Let me go up here. Excuse me. All the way up here, I'll be back. Dan? Okay. Something popped up there and I just clicked and it went back down.
It's like a blotter.
Well, yeah. Okay, here we are. So, only conduct yourselves, meaning to live like you are... citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel, just means talking about the good news after salvation, dealing with of Christ. This just means that type of, I could call this experiential good news. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, he didn't know which one it was going to be, whichever one it was, I may hear that you are standing firm. In other words, I want to hear that you're doing great, whether I'm there or not. That's why we went through that whole children's scenario and the principles that apply to that. And then it says, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. What does that mean? And then he goes on to say, with one mind. What does that mean? And then he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And what does that mean? I can give you a hint already. All this that he's talking about there is experiential. And when he's talking about striving together of one spirit, let me get back down here where we are. I got to close. I'm just about out of time here. my throat is wanting to rebel. Okay. Here we are here. Three specific ways Paul encouraged the Philippians to stand firm. The first one was in the Spirit. What does it mean? They were not to stand alone in isolation, but together in oneness of spirit and mind, united for a common goal. When we're talking about spirit and we're talking about believers, look at these words. Together, united, oneness in spirit and mind. And that's what the local church has to be if it is going to be successful and effective. John chapter 17 verse 21 says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's one spirit. One. Then it said, I'll get to mine in a minute. By the way, the word mind there does not mean mind. It's the Greek word is psycho. It's talking about soul. And then in Acts 4:32, now the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And he didn't say this, but you could say it as well. And one spirit. United. Because we have body, soul, and spirit. Here you have the heart. See, isn't it something that we can... The Bible distinguishes between the soul, the heart, and the spirit. Now those three things have several different meanings, doesn't it? If I just said, let's talk about the heart, you might think, well, not the physiological pump, if it's the heart. Sometimes the heart refers to, in context, it's talking about emotions. But most of the time it's talking about the command center of your soul. It is the place where everything goes on. It's who you are in your heart. The soul encompasses both the nous and the cardia. And, of course, the spirit. Boy, when I was going through this, out of all the words that we have here, the spirit is the one that probably has the most meanings. And when you go even in English and you talk about spirit, is it talking about the Holy Spirit? Is it talking about the human spirit? Is it talking about the spirit of a football team? Is it talking about some demon, some kind of ghost spirit type thing? Romans 12:5. So we, being many, are one in one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I'm going to stop right there. I'm out of time. But this is a good place to stop. Because I want to focus on this for just a moment. We are all one body in Christ. We have several different members, and we all have varying spiritual gifts, and we work together, exercising our spiritual gift so that the local church can function and conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven so it will be pleasing to the Lord. We're all one body. We, all of us believers, are the body of Christ in this local church. We're also the body of the larger universal church. We're part of that body as well. But look at this. Individually, members of one another. Individually and members don't seem to be... It seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? I mean, if you're individual, then you're not... This is singular to be individual, but it says individually members of one another. So what this is saying is that Paul wanted the Philippians to stand firm or stand fast in spirit, meaning that he wanted their relationships to be as one. That they're all thinking the same thing. They had the same goals. They have all these things in common. They're lifting each other up. And what we're going to see is when there's disharmony, it rips everything apart, and God is not happy with it. And so the first thing that he mentions, when he gets down there and he's talking about being a struggle for the faith, that's talking about we all struggle together to take in doctrine and learn it and apply it and all this thing. But the first thing he talks about here, which I would think is the most important, it's the first thing he brought up in standing fast. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. Standing firm. Well, I have to go all the way back up to the top. I don't want to do that again. The first thing he says as far as standing fast, he's going to say stand fast in the Spirit, meaning have harmony, working together, have strong relationships. That's the first thing he said. And then he said, and in mind, and he's there talking about soul, talking about being like-minded. And then the last one he's talking about is struggling for the faith. And that is struggling for the faith is what is believed. We don't struggle in our faith as to what are we really believers or not. That's garbage. That's nonsense. We're believers. We know it because we believe in Christ. But he's talking about struggling in the sense of the object of the faith. I mean, the faith is talking about doctrine. What is received, what is learned is doctrine. That's what that's talking about. I'll get to it. But my point I was trying to make here is, first on his agenda was that you are of one spirit. And if you have disharmony, you are not of one spirit in a local church. I'm out of time. I thought that I might finish these verses, but I'm not just going to push. I think you have enough on your plate to think about.
You ran out of microphone.
What?
You ran out of microphone.
I guess I'm just then?
There
you go. Yeah, when did I run out?
Just a little bit ago. Not too long.
Am I still on video?
Yeah.
Okay, well.
Yeah, but your mic's off.
Okay, well, I'm going to pray they won't hear it on there, but we'll hear it.
Okay.
God will hear it.
Mm-hmm. Well, you could turn that on maybe.
Oh, okay.
I'm not 100% sure about that, but give it a shot.
Is it on?
Nope.
Yeah.
There it is. Okay. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord in the local church, and that we can come in one spirit, and that we can be steadfast in that. We thank you for these things that we have learned, and we pray that you will help us to apply them to our lives, that you will help us to remember them, that we can meditate on them, that we can design our decisions around these things that have to do with strong relationships. That's what Paul is wanting with the Philippians, to stand firm in one spirit with their strong relationships. And that takes work and effort on our part, and what's impossible apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us be mindful of this and not just dismiss our cavalier attitude towards relationships that are not what they should be. We should do everything that we can to nurture those relationships and to have them strong in order to obey this. And we thank you for this study. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.